Well, how about a surprising topic this morning? Let's look at the 10 biggest lies in the Bible. I bet y'all didn't know there were any lies in the Bible. Did you know there are lies in the Bible? There are some lies in the Bible. And we're going to look at 10 of the biggest ones. And the reason I don't have an outline for you is I don't think we'll get through all 10 of them this morning. And I didn't want you to have to keep up with that for a whole week. So we'll see. Maybe we can get through numbers 10 down through number 6. And then we can do 5 through 1 next week. We're already... Well, I've got 20 till, so that says 25 till, so we'll pretend that one's right. Number 10. And you know how these countdowns work. I know some of y'all probably watched David Letterman, so you know how the top 10 countdowns work. But number 10, no one ever died being innocent. Job chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. We see here one of Job's friends says, "Remember, I pray thee, who ever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed." Now he puts this in the form of a question, but he's really saying, Job, nobody ever died when they were innocent. Well, Job's friend was badly mistaken. The fact of the matter is, many innocent people have died throughout the ages. Most notably, one that Job's friend wouldn't have known about, but that we do, Jesus Christ. He perished from this earth. Isaiah even prophesied about it. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the earth. And he was innocent, wasn't he? What about all of the little unborn babies who are aborted every year? Are they guilty of some hideous sin such that they deserve to be killed before they were even born? No. What about the little children, even infants and little children who die from some disease or from some other tragedy? Aren't they innocent? Yes. But Job's friends said, no, whoever perished being innocent? And the way they word the question, remember. Try to remember if you can think of anybody that ever perished that was innocent. Well, I imagine that the same things happened back then that happen now, that little children died occasionally. But Job's friends didn't understand this. Job did. Job, in fact, that was his declaration, was that I have not done anything to deserve the things that are happening to me as such. He said, I'm right with God. I'm righteous. I'm in a right relationship with God. But that's one of the biggest lies of the Bible. That's number 10. No one ever died being innocent. Well, number 9 comes from Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 22. And this lie is that Herod's voice is that of a god. That was a lie. Acts chapter 12 and verse 22, the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." Now Herod really liked the sound of that for a few seconds before he died. His voice was not the voice of a god. He was not a god, but he was struck down by God. If you look in just a few verses after that,
we see that right after that happened, the angel of the Lord smote him because he didn't give God the glory. He was taking credit for being a god. Now, there's a fella down in Florida right now running a church, huge international organization. He claims he is Jesus Christ. Now, I know that God doesn't strike people down like He did in this case, but boy, there's a fellow that needs to be struck down. First he claimed he was Jesus Christ, then he claimed he was the Antichrist, and he's twisted and sick, that's for sure. But he's got millions of people following him. Apparently he has a very charismatic personality and the people are drawn to him. But it has been said by some of the founders of our nation a couple of hundred years ago, they said it is easier to get people to believe a lie that is told 1,000 times than to believe the truth that they've never heard. Well, that's Satan's game plan. He wants to get the lies out there and have them told so boldly and so often that people will believe the lies rather than the truth. The scripture that was read in John 8 and verse 44 says that Satan is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. We'll get to some of his lies a little later on. Number 8. Lie number 8 is, if you'll show us a sign, we'll believe you. John chapter 6 and verse 30, they said unto him, that's the Pharisees and other religious leaders of the Jewish people said to Jesus, they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They said, yeah, you just show us a sign and we'll believe you. How many signs had Jesus done already by that point? But they just kept it. Well, if you just show us a sign, we'll believe you. He turned water to wine. He healed the sick. He healed the blind. He let the lame walk. And many of these signs he did in their presence. They saw him do them. And still they said, show us a sign and we'll believe. It's a lie. He'd already showed them a bunch of signs and they didn't believe any of them. Wouldn't believe him. They did not and would not believe no matter what sign he showed them. He finally told them, he said, there's one final sign that's going to be shown you. That as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. And you know what? They didn't believe that sign either. In fact, lie number 7 on our list as we count it down. If one returns from the dead, they will repent. Perhaps you recognize that from Luke chapter 16 and verse 30. The rich man, as he's suffering in torment, he calls up to Abraham and he says, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And so it was. Jesus went to them from the dead. They didn't repent. They did not repent. We're making good time. I think we can get through all 10 of these. Number 6. This is one of the devil's own lies from his own mouth. You shall not surely die. Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And the devil is still telling people that same lie today. And there are a lot of people that are still believing it.
They've got to know that as human beings, this mortal body is going to die. And yet, when we look at the way that people live their lives, we know that even if they say they understand that they're going to die, their actions speak louder than their words. They believe they're going to live forever. Even though they go to funerals and they see other people who they've known died, buried, and yet they still live as though it's not going to happen to me. We need to wake up to the truth and quit believing the devil's lie. The devil told us, "You shall not surely die." And she believed it. And when she believed that, she took that fruit, and Adam took that fruit, and because of that, death entered the world. There was no death before that. But now, the Bible tells us it's appointed to man once to die. Everyone must face death now, because in Adam's sin, death came into the world, and we all die because of that. Number five, the disciples stole Christ's body. Matthew 28, verses 12 through 15. Beginning in verse 12, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." Well, why would they need to do that? Because it was a lie. But, more importantly, if it had been the truth, those soldiers would have been executed for sleeping on their guard duty. You know, they didn't just get court-martialed like our soldiers today. They would have been put to death if that were true. So, the council of the Jewish elders says, well, you know, you say this and get it out there, and then if the governor hears it, we'll make sure he doesn't execute you for it. Because we know that didn't really happen, but we don't want anybody to know what really did happen. We don't want them to know about the angels and the light and about the stone being rolled away and about the guy rising up from the dead. We don't want them to know that. So we'll just tell them that you fell asleep and the disciples stole the body. And verse 15 says, "So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." And I might add, it's commonly reported among the Muslims to this day. I had one tell me over the phone, "I know where Jesus' body is. I know where they took it and hid it." And he offered to show me. I'm sure I would have had to have paid for the plane tickets to get over there. But he wanted to show me where they had taken Jesus' body and hid it. He knew where it was, that Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. Still to this day, that lie is being told. How long ago was it? Just a month or two back, that the big news report, "We found the tomb of Jesus. And Jesus is there. Mary Magdalene and a baby. And Jesus must have been married and heaven, and they died, and there are their bodies right there in the tomb." Just a couple of months ago. This was all over the place. They even had a big special on the Discovery Channel or the History Channel or one of those liar channels. It was, the tomb of Jesus discovered. They had a big documentary about it. Every archaeologist and scientist who is reputable had refuted that 25 years ago, but they had to bring it back up again. Well, that's nothing new. That story's been going around for 2,000 years. They started it back then. And it is interesting. Of course, Matthew says the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That was probably 30 years or so after it had happened. But here we are 2,000 years later. And what Matthew says,
It's commonly reported until this day.
He's right.
What a lie that the disciples stole Christ's body. Number four. God cannot save you. Now here we're not talking about spiritual salvation. We're not talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about saving you physically from some event. 2 Kings chapter 18 verses 29 through 30. Here, the Assyrians have come up against Jerusalem and they've surrounded the city. And it doesn't look good for the Jewish people. And Sennacherib, y'all pretend that's the right way to say that. It's going to be for today. Sennacherib comes and he's the leader of the army. And he says to the people in 2 Kings 18, 29 and 30, "Thus saith the king," that's his king, the king of the Assyrians, "let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand." He's saying, Hezekiah can't deliver you out of my king's hand. "Neither," and we believe that, we know, no man can deliver someone like that. It's not within their power. If it had been God's determination to let the children of Israel fall, it wouldn't have mattered what they had. It wouldn't have mattered if they'd have had an atomic bomb. They couldn't have stopped the Assyrian army if it was the right time. They certainly couldn't stop the Babylonian army when the Babylonians came in. When it was God's will that happened, they couldn't stop it. But notice what he says then in verse 30. He says, "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city shall not be, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." He said, don't you believe that? He said, Hezekiah is lying to you. God can't save you. And he even pointed to all of the other nations that they had defeated. He said, we defeated this nation and their God didn't save them. We defeated this nation and their God didn't save them. We defeated the northern tribes of Israel and their gods couldn't save them. And he mistakenly thought that they worshipped the same God. Of course, the northern tribes of Israel were into all sorts of idolatry and idol worship, whereas under Hezekiah's reign, Judah was worshipping the true God. But he mistakenly thought that they worshipped the same God. He said, their God couldn't save you. Why would they save you? Couldn't save them, won't save you. That was a lie. The fact of the matter is, not only could God save them, God did save them this time because they were penitent, because they had a good king who was righteous in God's sight. And so God did save them. Sennacherib never got the chance to enter into the gates of Jerusalem. In fact, the Assyrians never got the chance. It was a couple hundred years later, under Babylon, and the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, not the Assyrians. The Assyrians never did get to do that. Number three. Lie number three. Jesus is not coming. Nothing has changed. Not true, not true. 2 Peter 3 and verse 4. The skeptics, the scoffers, Peter calls them, come saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They say, Jesus isn't coming. Nothing's changed. Everything's going on just like it always has. Nothing's different. You know, there's a group in the scientific community today that teaches that very thing. It's even got a name. Unitarianism. Uniformism. Uniformitarianism. I'll get it right in a minute. You put Unitarianism and uniformism together, you get uniformitarianism, which basically means nothing's ever changed. Everything has happened just the same all along. And that they teach that. Well, that doesn't explain
the catastrophic event like the flood, and Peter points that out. He says they are mistaken when they say nothing's changed, for they willfully forget. They don't just forget. He says they willfully forget this. Notice what he says in verses 5 and following. They are willingly ignorant of this, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He said, no, things haven't always continued the same from the beginning. Something changed. There was a worldwide flood that destroyed that world. And he goes on then to say, the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Verse 10 he says, but the day of the Lord will come. They were saying, it's been 30 years, Peter. What's going on? Jesus said He was coming back. It's been 30 years. Well, today people say, well, it's been 2,000 years. Jesus isn't coming back. Same lie still being told. The fact of the matter is, the day of the Lord will come. He will come. But He's not on our timetable. Lie number 2. There is no resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:12, and the worst thing about this one, and the reason I put it down here close, or up here close to the top at number 2, is this wasn't just something that was said by the devil or by wicked men. This was a teaching that was going on in the church at Corinth. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He said, here we are, we're following Christ, believing that Jesus rose from the dead. Now how can you say there's no resurrection from the dead? Why, you're making our entire religion vain and worthless if you say there's no resurrection from the dead. That's what our hope is in. And he goes on to explain that. And he says, if we have hope in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. It's not just about this life. This is all there is to it. But there's so much more. There is a resurrection from the dead. He says, how can you be saying that? And I don't understand it. And yet today there are people who call themselves Christians. They're probably in church somewhere right now around the country at some church somewhere. May not be in the Church of Christ, but I'm sure there are some there as well. They say, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But I don't really believe He rose from the dead.
What?
I don't really believe He was born of a virgin.
What?
I don't really believe that He's coming back.
What? How can you be a Christian and not believe that?
That's the essence of Christianity, that He died and rose again. If He died and He's still in the grave, then Christianity is just like all the other world religions. Worthless. But if He did rise, then we too can expect that we will rise. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. And that brings us then to lie number 1. The single biggest lie in the Bible. Have you guessed it yet? Psalm 14 and verse number 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Of course, see, the reason this encompasses all the rest. If there is no God, then there is no resurrection, and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and Jesus isn't, I mean, this covers all of the rest of them. That's why it's the biggest. There is no God. But I want you to notice something about this, lest you think these are the people that are just out there blatantly going about saying, well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. That's not what this is about. Notice what he says. The fool has said on national radio, public television, no. He said the fool has said in his heart. He didn't say it out loud. He didn't tell everybody else, there's not a God. He said it in his heart. And there are people today all over this country and all over the world sitting in churches where they're singing praises to God, where they're taking the Lord's Supper, where they're giving to the church, where they're listening to a sermon being preached, and they've said in their heart, there is no God. They've convinced themselves of it. There is no God, so I'm not going to be judged. I can live however I want to live, and it's okay. I don't have to worry about hell. It's not real because there's not a God. And they won't say that out loud, but they said it in their heart. And they're living based on what they believe. I dare say there are far more atheists in this country than there are who profess to be atheists. There are many who profess to be Christians, who profess to believe in God, but in fact, in actuality, they're atheists. For all practical purposes, they don't believe in God. They don't believe that there's going to be a judgment. They don't believe there's going to be a reckoning. They don't believe they'll have to give an account. But we will. There is a God. And we better not just say it with our mouth, but we better believe it in our heart. There's a statement, a quote, I don't know where it came from. I saw it in a movie, actually. But there's a father talking to his son. And his son was talking about some failure he'd had in his life. And he said, well, I knew I was going to fail before I even tried, was the essence of what the son said. And his father said, son, your actions will always follow your beliefs. You want to know what somebody believes? Watch what they do. Now, he didn't say your words will always follow your beliefs. He said your actions will always follow your beliefs. When we allow ourselves in our heart to be deceived by any one of these lies that the devil puts out there, it will change the way we act. It will change the way we live. And when and if we get these lies out of our minds and out of our hearts, and we believe the truth, not just give it lip service, but really believe the truth, it will change the way we live. It will change the things we do. And it will change the things we say as well. But you know the old saying, easier said than done. Anybody can say it. But it takes faith to do it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. There is no better time. There is no better way to ensure your future. You can buy life insurance. You can buy house insurance. You can buy car insurance. But you need eternal insurance. You need to keep those premiums paid up. We need to follow the Lord. Matthew 17, verse 5, he says, while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to God's Word from the Bible. But just listening doesn't do any good if we don't believe it. We've heard it, but do we believe it? Acts 15 and verse 7 says, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." They're just hearing it wasn't enough. They needed to believe. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Hearing and believing isn't enough unless those actions follow that belief. The repentance has to take place. And then confession as well. 1 John 4:15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." We've got to confess with the mouth. But then, of course, we must also be baptized. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." Then we must, of course, continue to live right. When we do sin, we need to repent of it. Acts 8:22-23, poor Simon, the sorcerer, had been converted. He'd been baptized but a short time, and already he was drawn back away by his lust for power and his greed. And Peter said to him, "Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." We need to do that when we as Christians find ourselves in sin. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.